Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And it's always great to start an hour with a pastor laughing at you. Boy, that just builds your confidence that you're going to have a great lesson. Don't even mess with that microphone.
It's falling apart.
It is. It is. Well, what do you expect after 80-some-odd years?
Yeah. Shape we'll be in shortly.
You know, we're Lutherans. Nothing ever changes, including microphones. That's one of the originals from back in the 20s.
Yeah.
There you go. It'll last you, though. Look who's back. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is here from Hope, St. Anne. Beautiful, beautiful St. Anne, Missouri.
Beautiful, where? Beautiful downtown St. Anne, where the boards are always chirping and the sun is always shining. That's right.
So how many snow globes have you brought us today?
Oh, I don't know. I don't even think about snow globes until they just show up, you know? You know, when he says snow globes, he means things in the Old Testament that are little previews of Jesus. So you recognize the real thing when it comes. And they call that typology.
Typology.
Yeah, and in seminary talk, in theology talk, it's typology.
Ooh.
That there are things in the Old Testament that are types of Jesus. And the very words type in that, you know, kind of confuses people. That's why I came up with snow globes. Somebody goes on vacation to San Francisco, they bring you back a little snow globe.
That's
and
right,
you shake
yeah.
it, and it, you know, you get to see the Golden Gate Bridge and all that. And so when you get to see the real thing someday in person, you'll recognize it. And that's what we have in the Old Testament, a lot of little snow globes that God gives us so that when the real thing comes along, which is Jesus, we'll see, hey, I've seen that before. Oh, that's what it was about.
Yeah, it looks very familiar.
Here's the real thing, and Jesus is the real thing.
Hey, we are 1 week out from Ash Wednesday. Are you ready?
I'm ready, man.
You're ready?
I'm buckled in.
You strike me as a guy who is always ready, no matter
ready,
what.
You know, yeah, my pistols are loaded, you know.
Careful.
Quick draw,
careful.
McGraw. Ready to go,
yeah.
You know.
You know, that's that all that gun talk, mister, will get you in trouble.
Oh, that's right. That's right. That's right. No gun talk.
What's going on at St. Anne? I mean, at Hope in St. Anne.
At Hope in St. Anne. Lots is going on over there. We've got, well, as you said, we're getting ready for the season of Lent, the opportunity for God's people to actually worship twice during the week, not just Sunday, but on Wednesday. And why? Because God needs to hear from us more? No, no. We need to hear from God more.
Yeah.
We need to hear from God more. That's the same thing in Advent, same thing in Lent. Those Wednesday midweek worship services, what a blessing they are to God's people.
You know, what a blessing really is getting this text before Ash Wednesday. Because, you know, during Lent, no parties.
No parties.
No feasting. No celebrating.
smiling. You know, somebody brought that up. I'm gonna speak to that. I'll probably be struck down. But, you know, that it used to be you never brought in a new member during Lent because it was just that. There's no celebration. There's no partying, etc. But if you count the 40 days of Lent from Ash Wednesday, you're going to end up on Palm Sunday unless you knock out the Sundays. We really don't count the Sundays, though they're called, you know, the first Sunday in Lent, the second Sunday in Lent, etc. Every Sunday is a celebration of what? The resurrection.
Absolutely, yeah.
So there is a party every week, even during Lent, and it's on Sunday morning. That is a celebration of the resurrection, even in the middle of Lent, even as we're going the road to Jerusalem with Christ, and our readings are the road to Jerusalem with Christ, and we're in the penitential season, and the colors are still purple, and certainly that mood is still there, but at the same time, every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. And truthfully, every day of your life as a Christian is a celebration of the triumph that is yours in Christ Jesus. He who suffered and died, taking your hell, taking your punishment, taking the wrath you deserve upon himself, and taking death and the grave, and rising for you to give you victory. And that's not a mini snow globe. That's the real thing. That's the real thing, and it's yours. It's not just a symbol. That's the real thing. You get the real Jesus. We're going to get the real Jesus today,
yeah.
Too. That's kind of, even in this reading today, we're going to be seeing the real Jesus here today.
Luke 5:27-39 is the assignment, and that is a most excellent foundation for what we're going to talk about today. So start us with prayer.
It is. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the real thing, Jesus, the real salvation, the real rescue, the real ransom, the real eternal life, the real sonship, all of this, which is ours because you have given us the real thing. Jesus, you've not given us a simple promise only. You have not given us a sign. No, you have given us the real Jesus. You've called us into him. You've married us into him, a one flesh union, that all that is ours. And you've done this through the power of your Holy Spirit, binding us by faith into him and adorning us with his righteousness and all of his holiness, the forgiveness of sins he won and paid for with his own blood, with his own life. Heavenly Father, pour out your Holy Spirit again on us today, renewing us in our knowledge of our own sinfulness and our own need for a Savior, and renewing us in that faith again that binds us into the salvation and forgiveness that is ours because you have given us Jesus. In his name, amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org if you want to get in by way of email. Everything is up and running this morning. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 39. So in this life, there's this understanding that, you know, while the pagans are eating and drinking and being merry.
The pagans?
They're going to get theirs one day, brother, I tell you. I'm suffering and wearing sackcloth for a reason, you know?
No eating, no drinking. That's right. That's the new diet. We'll call it the 40-day plan,
well,
right?
But seriously, there's probably a little pietist in me screaming to get out, but Christians and partying and having a good time, just it seems antithetical. Yeah, could you picture Jesus holding a glass of wine?
Uh-huh.
Not on the Last Supper. But I mean, a fine Chardonnay with some barley bread and a little goat dip and
read so much of the Psalms and the joy. Even David in the Old Testament, dancing and singing in his songs of joy. To think that Jesus was just sullen and moping around all the time, no. I think when Jesus preached and Jesus talked, I think his face lit up. He smiled from ear to ear, and he brought smiles onto the faces of everybody there. When he talks about know the truth that will set you free, and when he talks about the forgiveness of sins, and he talks about the fact that you are included in this salvation, how could you not smile, and how could he not lovingly just smile and his eyes twinkle? I think Jesus was a good time. Yeah. I really do. I think Jesus was a great time. Why? What else would draw these people to him with such a wonderful message of salvation and life? Joy. Joy like you've never known before. Love like you've never known before. I don't think he was a mopey, sullen guy. And we're going to see here, too, that there's a contrast. Now, it's not brought up here. I think it's Matthew 11. I'm guessing off the top of my head is where there's a distinction, and Jesus even says it. Yeah, you said when John the Baptist came, who was fasting and wearing sackcloth and wearing camel hair and all that. You said he had a demon, and now the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard. But the truth is borne out by the fruit that we bear. He can't win for losing here. They find something wrong, and they're going to poke fun at no matter what happens.
So even a beer hall, banquet, whatever you want to call it, contemporize it if you want, is a place for the ministry of Christ? Really?
Hey, you're talking to the wrong guy to ask that question. I spent over 30 years playing music in nightclubs and bars.
That's exactly why I asked you that
question. And I'll be honest with you, I think God played a... God pulled a fast one on me. Here I am, a pastor today. But I, at that time, I saw ministry as being in the bars and in the nightclubs and around, and I had the opportunity to share Christ with people, and I saw that as front line. And I saw what pastors do as MASH units in the back lines.
Hmm.
Who are they dealing with? They're dealing with people that are already Christians. Who do they come in contact with every day? People that are already Christians.
Yeah, in many ways.
It's the guy sitting in the pew that's sent out at the end of that Sunday service to do what? To go to his place of work, to go out into the world and to deal with people who aren't Christians yet. The frontline soldiers in Christ's army are not the pastors. The frontline soldiers in Christ's army are the regular people that sit in the pews on Sunday morning.
And sadly, we look like the French.
The French?
Remember the old joke? You know? You want to buy a used rifle? Dropped only once?
Well, the frontline people in Christ's army are not the pastors. Because the pastors deal with the troops. They don't deal with the enemy as much as they deal with the troops. Mm. Now, I'm not saying every pastor. Not every pastor. But by and large, what is the pastor's job? Who comes to the pastor? People that are already believers, that need help, that need nurturing. Even people that come wanting to become members, they don't come unless they're already a member of Christ's body through faith. Nobody's going to come seeking baptism. Nobody's going to come seeking membership who isn't already a believer. The Holy Spirit hasn't already come to them in one way or another. And how did that Holy Spirit come? Probably through some guy that was sitting in the pew that was a friend, or somebody out somewhere, some saloon singer who sat at their table when they were having a bad time, and somebody that worked with them in the office, or somebody that did business with them. So the front lines, the front line soldiers are not the pastors. It's you, whoever's listening in, it's you. You are Christ's army. You are Christ's army. You're the front lines. You're the ones that are taking the heavy blows from the enemy, because you're the ones that are out there sharing Christ by your very presence and your very life with people who don't know him yet.
Now, we've got to get something straight before we get to the text. This idea of Jesus eating and drinking with sinners is just...
Well,
it's abused with ribald abandon today, because it seems to be used almost as a justification that Jesus sort of, you know, winking and nod, kind of, yeah, well, you know, the naughty side of his creation. Why you have to, you know, isn't that cute?
It doesn't say that he is in any way sinning. It doesn't say that he's drunk, you know, and it says that, I believe in Matthew 11, where it says that you accuse him of being a drunkard. Nowhere in Scripture does it say Jesus is drunk. Now, there are those who say, drinking wine of any kind or any alcohol of any kind is a sin. No, they obviously they drink wine all the time.
Did you see where the water came from?
Yeah, and even Paul in his letter to Timothy says your stomach problems can be alleviated if you'll drink a little wine. Chances are those guys on those missionary journeys traveled about, and the water was different from place to place.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Kind of like years ago we used to hear that. You go to Mexico, you drink the water. What do they call that?
Montezuma's Revenge.
Yeah. Because the water's different. The people in certain locales can drink it. You don't have those antibodies. But if you drink a little wine with it, it perhaps would take care of those antibodies. They didn't know that, but they didn't know it medically, but they knew that it worked. You know, drink a little wine with your water and for purification and that. And drunkenness is a sin. Drinking wine is not a sin. You know, we're talking about the extreme here. And there's a number of situations where wine was a part of their lives. And even there are those who say at the Last Supper, oh, it wasn't wine, it was just grape juice. Jesus would not have anything to do with wine. I'm sorry. The wine is what was used. Wine is what is designated. And continuously, this is what was there. You know, you can't deny it. It's very clear that it is wine. It doesn't mean that Jesus at any time was ever drunk. But wine was a staple of their lives and what they had. We need to read this because anybody that doesn't know what we're talking about isn't going to get the gist of this.
Let's get right about that. Verse 27 is where we begin, chapter 5 of the Gospel of Luke. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him.
All right, we got to stop.
Well, yeah. What sense does that make?
Maybe you got a different Bible than mine. Mine says that Levi invited Jesus into his heart, and Jesus followed him.
Oh, is that how it works? Thank you for clearing that up. Here I was, you know, all those hours in the Lutheran confessions and my catechism and all this, and here I've been wrong the whole time.
So you don't need any of that stuff. What you need is a Bible here. No, the Bible doesn't say that Levi called him. Now, first of all, this Levi guy is who? It's Matthew. The guy that wrote the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. And what is he? He's a tax collector.
And why were they scum of the earth?
Well, remember that they were under Roman occupation.
Oh, yeah.
Rome had come in and conquered the entire region and said, we're going to watch over you guys, but you can kind of rule yourselves through your temple, your Sanhedrin and that. And also, we're going to tax you. So there were people, Jewish people, who were working for the Romans. And what were they doing? They were collecting taxes for the Roman government. Traitors in our midst. But then on top of that, if you owed $5 in taxes and I was your tax collector and I came knocking on your door, I'd say, "Roland," and I'd look at my book, I'd say, "You owe $7.50 in taxes." Most people were illiterate, and I'm not going to show you my books.
Yeah.
For crying out loud, this is the Roman, you know. So you'd give me $7.50, and I'd give the $5 to the Roman government. I'd put $2.50 in my pocket. Everybody knew, because the tax collectors were extremely wealthy, that they were cheats, they were scoundrels, and they were traitors in our midst. Hence, tax collectors. Tax collectors, bad, bad people. So here he is sitting at his tax collecting booth, and Jesus comes by, and Jesus says, "Follow me." And Levi got up and left everything and followed him.
These people are so compliant.
Well, what is
it? You wish your kids were ever like this?
What is it that came to him? It was Jesus' word. He did not decide to invite Jesus into his heart. He did not decide to make Jesus his Lord and Savior. Jesus decided to invite him into his life. This is a huge distinction. We've got this notion that's rampant in Christianity today in many circles, that if you want to be saved, you need to invite Jesus into your heart. You need to invite him into your heart and make him your personal Savior. There's nothing of that at all in Scripture. We've seen this throughout this chapter. Jesus does what? He calls disciples to himself. Disciples don't call Jesus. He invites them into his life. They don't invite him into theirs. You go up to John chapter 15, the very famous teaching by Jesus where he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And verse 16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last." If you're a believer in Jesus, it's not because you invited him into your heart. It's because he invited you into his life. He invited you in the waters of baptism. He invited you with his call to you that came through the gospel. And if you were not a believer before you turn on the radio today, hear his words today. These are his words right here. They're not mine. And he says, "Follow me." And those very words are an invitation to you today. Not to invite Jesus into your heart, but that Jesus has invited you into his. His words are timeless. His words are truth. And when you're in Jesus and he's inviting you now, your sins are forgiven. You're a child of God. Eternal life and an open gate of heaven is yours. And if it sounds too good to be true, it's so good to be true. It's called God's grace. Grace is what you receive as a gift from the gracious love that pours out of the Father's heart, paid for in the blood of his Son. It's his love. For God so loved the world, he gave his Son, that all who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God's call to you today is Jesus' words right here. Follow me. His invitation. His invitation to you. And his gift of eternal life. It doesn't get any better than that. This is the real deal right here. The real deal.
So to make sure we understand this before we find the Pharisees getting all verklempt again about all kinds of different things, the tax collectors were not necessarily honest people. Though we don't, I mean, if you look at Zacchaeus makes restitution for what he'd been doing. Levi doesn't.
Where does the restitution come from? We've got to read on. We're jumping ahead there. Go ahead. I won't stop you. I'll try not to stop you.
No, that's all right. That's perfectly
because,
fine.
Because you haven't got to the part where go ahead.
Pastor, I'm like Bi-State. I'm slow, but I get there. Trust me. We will make it to the end of the line.
Levi does not make restitution. So where does the restitution come from? In fact, this invitation just now, if this fell on somebody's ears and their eyes are watering now and they're crying and they're having a hard time, believe it, because they know they're a dirty, rotten sinner that deserves to go to hell. What about this call to follow me? Well, he says it to a tax collector who's a cheat and a scoundrel and a traitor to his own people and is working for the enemy. And he calls this guy, follow me. And he gets up and follows him. And you're saying, wait a minute. Foul, what about all these sins? What about the fact this guy deserves hell and damnation? He is a traitor. He's a scoundrel. He's a thief. He's the low of the low. What of his sins? Look to the cross. That's where his sins were paid for.
Let me read up to verse 32 before we get to the break.
In the blood of Jesus.
And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
That's right. Dirty, rotten sinners who deserve to go to hell. Jesus calls them as he calls you, as he has called me. He calls us all to what? Repentance. What is repentance? To admit, to confess, yes, I am a sinner who deserves hell, and to receive his gift, that grace, the forgiveness that was paid for at the cross of Jesus.
A great feast. This is no simple dinner party. This is a big deal.
This is a celebration.
Ooh.
This is a celebration. And Jesus, you talk about eating and drinking, his ministry, and specifically in Luke, big, big part about dinner and eating with people. And when in these days, now not today, you know, you wander in someplace and you sit down at a table we're not as particular about eating with people as they were. In these days, to break bread with somebody, to have dinner with them, was to accept them. It meant that there was peace between the two of you, there was forgiveness between the two of you, there was acceptance.
Ooh.
And Jesus is going to get a real hard time here from the scribes and the Pharisees because he's eating with known public sinners, which is a sign that he accepts them, that there's peace, that there's some sort of relationship here. Holy smokes.
Well.
What's this Jesus up to? He's got to have a demon. He can't be a righteous man of God. He's eating with sinners.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer will be back in just a moment. We all know where he serves, Hope Lutheran Church in beautiful St. Ann, Missouri. You can join us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Stick around. Like I say, where else are you going to go? We'll be right back. Good Good morning. Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. And whenever Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is here, it's a party. It really is. It's just a joyous occasion of celebration because, you know, all we do is talk about Jesus.
Yep. I'll bring my banjo next time. We'll really have a party.
No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
A banjo is where you draw the line.
I know I may be declared anathema for not being a big fan of banjo music, but I'm sorry. It's just...
I have my new...
Now, if you had a zither...
A zither?
Oh, yeah. You know, you sit in the German beer garden on a beautiful, you know, Saturday afternoon, Sunday afternoon, cold glass of beer, and a guy playing a zither in the background. Ooh. Now, that is contentment.
Yeah, I bet you like the pan flute, too.
No. Zamfir is not one of my top ten.
Yeah.
Remember those commercials on television? Zamfir and his pan flute. That's right.
And you know the difference between an onion and a banjo, don't you?
I know they both make you cry.
Well, nobody cries when you cut up a banjo.
That's right. 505-7850-1800. Oh, we are going to be in such trouble. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. And look, we've got Larry on the line right off the bat here. Good morning, Larry.
Morning. Laurel and these Lutheran pastors are going to get you suspended.
Probably beaten and left by the side of the road.
Oh, boy. Where do I start?
By praying for us.
Yeah, that's a great place to start. Pastor Ostermeyer, also you were talking about when they dine with each other, how they sup, the food is in like one big trough kind of like situation, a big pan or whatever, and they take the bread and they sop it out of there, so they're all supping together, and it's an honor to be invited to somebody's home and be able to do that, sit around the table and do that. You were talking about Jesus, you know, he did everything. He told Matthew, you know, come, you follow me. In the Lutheran Church, almost every Sunday we sing, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. What exactly are we saying when we say those words from the Old Testament?
They're from Psalm 51. It's David's Psalm of Repentance. When David, King David, the giant slayer, was king over all of Israel, and God had given him everything, victory over his enemies and security on all sides. But he fell into sin. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then to cover it up, had murdered her husband, had him killed, had him put in the front lines when the army was fighting, and saw to it that he was killed in battle to cover it all up. And after the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to call him to repentance, he wrote this penitent psalm. And in that psalm, yes, this is from his adultery and his murder. He's saying, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, nor take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. It's a penitent psalm, crying out for the Lord to renew us in forgiveness. It's definitely
right.
A confession.
You said the magic word there, forgiveness.
You bet.
It's a plea. He knows he sinned. He's fallen away, and he is asking for forgiveness.
Yes.
And keep me in the faith. Keep me diligent in the faith. And
a penitent psalm. Yeah, that's why we sing it. It's a penitent psalm. It's a sinner's psalm that confesses sins and turns to God for that forgiveness and that grace. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Why? Because I don't have a clean heart. Yeah.
Right. So once again, if you put that in context with what you discussed earlier about Matthew getting up and leaving, the psalmist is not making any decision. He's making a plea. He's in the faith. He knows he's in the faith. He's been brought to the faith through God, And now he knows he's sinned, and he wants to stay in the faith, so he's seeking forgiveness.
Exactly, exactly. And, yeah, David is somebody that was already in faith. He wasn't new to the faith here, but this also shows that those who are in faith, and those... It's a continued thing throughout our lives. It's called, we call it the cycle of repentance, where we continue to come to the Lord confessing our sins. We continue to hear his words of absolution. And then we go out renewed, refreshed, to live that life that Christ has called us to live in him, a life of penitent faith, bearing fruit, doing those good works that we were created in Christ to do. And then when we fall and we sin, we go back and we repent again. So this is a continued cycle until the day you breathe your last and you enter into the church triumphant. But this is what we're called to do in faith, to continue to see our own nature and our own condition, and to come back to that forgiveness and that, and to be renewed and refreshed again through those words of absolution that are spoken every Sunday in the stead, and instead of Jesus standing here, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those words are Christ's own words again. Just like, follow me, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. These are Jesus' words. They're powerful, and they're inclusive, even for dirty, rotten sinners like tax collectors and us. That's right. That's
and
right.
Includes Roland over there too. Doesn't
that's right. right. Thanks, Larry.
All right. Bye-bye.
All right. Yeah. Mea culpa maxima.
Speaking in tongues over there, what are you saying here?
505-7850. No, I didn't say anything in German. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Something that happened yesterday, and I hope, I pray, that a fellow named George is listening, because he called in during the Ask the Pastor program, and this applies directly to him, had confessed on the air that had an affair while he was married. Divorced that woman, married the woman with whom he had the affair, and he was feeling a great burden of guilt that this was something that was unforgivable in many ways. You know, should he stay married to this woman? Should he not? Which, he just could not grasp that there was forgiveness for this. It was really a burden on him. You want to speak to him for a moment out of this text?
How about out of David's text? You know, the Psalm 51. Go back to Psalm 51. I used to know it by memory. 2 Samuel chapter 11, the great turning point in David's life, where in the springtime when kings go off to war, David sent Joab, the commander, to go off to fight, I think, the Ammonites. And David stayed home. What? Wait a minute, I thought it was the springtime when kings go off to war. No, he didn't. He was getting too cushy, too comfortable, too confident. I'll let my commander go off. It may be when kings go off to war, but I don't need to go. And it was during that time that he fell into sin. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, one of his soldiers who was off fighting the war, a wife of one of his soldiers. And then she got pregnant. And then he tried to make it look like the soldier's child, but couldn't bring that off, so they had the soldier killed. It's just one thing after another. You know, you might think, unforgivable. He not only committed adultery, and then he ended up marrying her, but after he murdered her husband, you think King David is in hell? No. No, he came back to the Lord. That psalm of repentance is his confession. Now, also continue to read in there when the Lord sends Nathan the prophet, 2 Samuel, beginning chapter 11, Nathan the prophet, to confront him with his sin. And when David says, I have sinned against the Lord, Nathan says, and the Lord has taken away your iniquity. And you say, wait a minute, how could he forgive such a thing? How could God forgive such a horrible thing? I thought God is just. He must punish sin. Romans chapter 3. For the sin that had been committed beforehand went unpunished until the cross of Jesus. at the cross of Jesus, the sins that had been committed beforehand and the sins that were going to be committed afterwards, your adultery, all of our sins were put on Jesus at the cross, that God could be just, remain just, and be the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So as you trust the suffering and death of Jesus at the cross, you trust that it is there that your sins were paid for. David's adultery, David's murder, your adultery, all paid for in the cross of Jesus. For God so loved the world. Jesus is the real deal. He's your real deal, the forgiveness. And he says to you today, follow me.
So to reset the table a little bit for the first half of today's lesson, Jesus is at Levi's house. There's a great feast being thrown. There's wine, there's food, there's merriment. Jesus is there. The disciples are there. These sinners and other people are there. The Pharisees and scribes are there. And in the middle of all this, the Pharisees are grumbling and complaining, and they don't take part in these festivities. They're there to, what, judge?
Huh. Well, you know, they don't partake. And as I said earlier in Matthew 11, whether it's John the Baptist who is fasting and, you know, living a life denying himself on all turns, or whether it's Jesus who's coming, who's eating and drinking, they're going to find wrong with it. They're going to find wrong with it. They're going to stand off and they're going to throw rocks at either one. And one is, well, you might even say they're two extremes. But why? Because they're looking to justify what they're doing, and they're looking to fortify their way. And it's going to get into the final portion of this reading here when Jesus talks about wineskins. And he says, you know, you don't put new wine into old wineskins. What does that mean? Well, new wine had a tendency to expand, and so you had to use new wineskins so that they would stretch. Well, once they had stretched, you don't put new wine in, or they're going to stretch and they're going to break. And he's saying the old things and the old ways don't fit. And these guys have got a bunch of old ways and things that just don't work and don't fit. But what's interesting is Jesus wasn't anything new. Jesus was God's original words in the Old Testament. It had always been, even in the Old Testament. We've got this from David, God's grace, his forgiveness, all that culminates in the cross of Jesus. So when Jesus came, he was the original deal. Between the two testaments, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, when Jesus comes along, a whole new religion had grown up called Judaism. It was all based on being saved by being good. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. And the Pharisees, they were professional good deed doers. And the people looked at them as the only ones going to heaven because they were the only ones that were doing everything the law required. Jesus comes along and says, it's not the law. It's God's grace. Come follow me and receive the free gift of salvation. It's free to you, but purchased in my blood. That's God's plan of salvation for the world. That's the joy that even a king like David, who committed murder and adultery, can rejoice in. And the same thing that every dirty, rotten sinner like you and me, who deserves to go to hell, can rejoice in every day before the cross of Jesus, God's plan of salvation. Follow him. Trust in him. Have faith in Jesus.
Let's finish the text and then back to the phones, picking up at verse 33. And they said to him, the disciples of John often fast and offer prayer, so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it into an old garment, and if he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. but new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, the old is good. And we go back to the phones, pick up a call from Rick. Rick, good morning.
Oh, good morning, Roland. Thanks for taking the call. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
At the cross, where my burden rolled away. I was listening to George's phone call yesterday also, and what I thought of was Nehemiah. I'm sorry.
He always wants to get on the act.
What I was thinking of was at the end of Nehemiah, that they wanted them to take their wives back to the country where they had married them and be separated from them. I don't think they had to do that, because if they're turning to the Lord and looking for that grace, that's where it's at. Turn to the Lord. And that's what George has done in all of this. He has turned to the Lord. The question that I had for today is that I know we're saints and sinners at the same time. To me, grace is irresistible. But to somebody else, it may be who really gives a big rip. Could grace be looked upon that way? As a two-sided coin?
Well, the idea that grace is irresistible would say that it's not grace. I mean, by definition, grace is a gift. It's not a handcuff. It's not a cage. A gift is freely given. Now, as you said, and I agree with you, that to find God's grace irresistible. But officially, are there those who God offers that free gift of salvation and eternal life, and they spit it back in his face? Yeah, there are. More than a few. Does that terrify me to the core? Yeah, I don't think there's anything that terrifies me more. In fact, I understand God's grace. It's born out of his love. And how or why anyone could resist it, that terrifies me. I don't understand that. How could anyone spit back in God's face that eternal life and salvation when he freely offers it? And he offers it to all, and it is his will that all men be saved, for God has given it to all mankind, for God so loved the whole world, not just one little corner that he's sectioned off. So to say that God's grace is irresistible to all, no, it's not. Obviously, it's not. But it couldn't be, or it wouldn't be a gift. It wouldn't be grace. A real simple way of looking at all of Scripture is this: it's a love story. And it's not man pursuing and wooing God. It's God pursuing and wooing man. He doesn't want you as a pet. He doesn't want you in a cage. He wants you in a loving relationship. The great wedding feast of the bridegroom, that is Christ, and his bride, who is the church. It's a love story. It's a love story. And if he overwhelms you and his grace and his love is irresistible to you, thanks be to God. But it is not by design irresistible. No, it is resistible. And there are those who resist it. That terrifies me, but it is God who went so far in his love to actually die to win you into a loving relationship. For God so loved the world. I hope you find that irresistible.
You know, what's interesting is this reminded me of a couple of things. One, it seems to maybe be the backdrop to when Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. same dynamic is going on here. Mm-hmm. But then also, as we get to the second half, I really hear the prodigal son parable, that these guys are acting like the older brother who stuck around.
Yeah, yeah, sure. You know, we're running out of time here a little bit, and I do want to point out the overall theme that we're going to get with these dinners here, because ultimately this is going to run all the way through into the Lord's Supper. When Jesus actually eats with sinners, as I said earlier, it means acceptance. It means peace. It means oneness. It means unity. And there's a couple of elements that are here. At these dinners, we've got Jesus and sinners in a unity. We've got Jesus teaching. We've got forgiveness. Because he's not eating with these people unless there is forgiveness and there's peace. And you say, well, and somebody asked earlier, you know, where does this forgiveness and this peace come from? Ultimately, the cross of Jesus. This is how Jesus can eat with sinners, how he can commune with sinners, how and why he comes to sinners, because the peace has been made at the cross. And we listen to him. We listen to him. This coming Sunday, Transfiguration Sunday, all the things, Moses and Elijah appearing in the glory of Jesus as he shines like the sun. But what does the Father say from the cloud? This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Jesus calls you into himself. He forgives your sins through his own blood. Listen to him. Hear his words. Listen to his words. He will teach you. He will lead you. He will feed you with those words. For man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Let him feed you. Let him feed you. He calls you to feed you. He calls you to be one with him. He calls you into that feast where there's forgiveness and where he is present and where he teaches you. This is why in our worship services, at least when we have a liturgy, we've got teaching, and we've got the presence of Jesus in the supper. This is not accidental. It's all deliberate, because the forgiveness of sins, the very presence of Jesus, his words, his call to once again come back to me, a call to repentance where our sins are forgiven, where we're fed with his word, and then we're fed with his very body and his blood, where that unity in that supper really takes place, where we are joined with him in a oneness, in a one flesh union with Christ Jesus.
So in a sense, is this banquet, can I say, a foretaste of the feast to come?
Oh, very, very well put. You know, that sounds very theological. Yes, a foretaste.
What, on the Bible study?
And you know, not only is this a banquet, but the Lord's Supper, a foretaste of the feast to come. What is the ultimate feast? The great heavenly banquet, the great wedding banquet in heaven, where it's a great banquet in heaven that awaits us all, the ultimate feast, where you're not just going to be a guest at that. You're not going to just be a waiter. You're not just going to be somebody standing in the back because there's not a seat for you. You will be there at the front table as the bride of Christ, because Christ has brought you into himself. When he calls you into one flesh union. He is the bridegroom in his church. All believers make up the body of Christ. Not just a guest at that great wedding banquet, just a guest at that feast, but in the one flesh union with Christ himself, the bride of Christ, for all eternity, a banquet that never ends. This, the Lord's Supper, a foretaste of the feast to come, where Christ is in our midst, and we are in Christ's midst, and we bask in his glory and in his words.
Thanks be to God. So if someone is out there some Saturday evening, Sunday morning, driving around looking for a church, how could they find?
You got to know where we're at. We're kind of landlocked these days.
Yeah.
If you look out over the top of Shop and Save in St. Anne, you'll see our steeple. You used to be able to get in from the Airway Drive-In on the Rock Road, but they built a Shop and Save there now. So just come
on up. At
least
it's not a Walgreens.
That's right. Just come on up Ashby Road and follow the signs. We got Lutheran signs all along the way. Come worship with us at Hope.
When?
6 p.m. on Saturday evening, 8 and 10:45 Sunday morning with Bible class in between.
And where was our friend Bill today?
Who knows? I don't know.
All the best to you, Bill. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ask the Pastor is next. Get in line now. We've had a lot of callers the last few days. We'll be right back.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.